give back to you that
way. Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And if you're just tuning in, you are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey, and you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. We have been looking at, in Hebrews, the perfect salvation and the perfect Savior, the perfect High Priest, and so that we were able to enter the presence of God with confidence. And then we had our Easter service last week, and so now we're in Hebrews 11. Heavenly Father, now guide us as we look into your word. Help us to see all the things that we should have. We pray, Heavenly Father, teach us, comfort us, exhort us today. Amen. And if you did come today without a Bible, we do have two Bibles in the rear that you are welcome to grab and use. And so I am on page 1381, if you haven't been to Hebrews lately. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There are many things that we have never seen that we believe in. There are some things that we have seen before that we still believe in. In the evening, I still believe in the sun, though I can't see it. And in the daytime, I still believe in the stars, though I can't see them. I'll never see photosynthesis, but I believe in it because the grass is green and I can tell something's happening there. I will never see evaporation. I will never see gravity, though I can see some evidence of it. And I will never see, I hope, the North Pole. And I almost kind of hope I never see Australia. I hear it's awfully hot down there, and I'm not a hot kind of person. I will never see George Washington, and I will never see Philadelphia, but I believe in all these things. And so faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If I decide to build a cabinet next week, and I've been kind of thinking about it out there in the garage, then right now, all of the substance is in my head. And as I always have to sit in a chair and look at the area I'm working on or the project, and then I can think better. I don't know why. But while I'm sitting there in the chair, the substance is growing in my head. And so that's what faith is. It's the belief that something is going to happen that you can't see. For by faith, the elders, the people that have passed on before us, obtained a good testimony. We respect them because they lived by faith and believed in things that they could not see. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made up by things which are visible. I believe in God as I believe in George Washington because I've read about him. I see evidence of his passing, and I believe that he is there. Not George Washington, but God. George Washington is somewhere else by now, isn't he? And so, everybody believes in something they can't see. No matter who you think the creator of this world is, we all believe in something we cannot see. If you believe in evolution, you believe in something you cannot see, have never seen, and will never see. Because evolution is not happening today. There are animals, you know, of a certain color may die off, and a certain other color may become predominant, but the animal has not changed at all. And remember the famous moths that Darwin made famous? They're all the same color again. That whole color change is completely gone. And so, you've never seen evolution, you've never seen the Big Bang, you've never seen aliens. All of us believe in something we've never seen. No matter what it is, we think created the world. And so we live by faith, all of us. But this particular chapter is about a particular kind of faith. On the back of your bulletin, you should see my notes for this morning's message. And this is a brief overview of the different guys that are, and men and women who are in this passage. Look at verse 4, number 4 here on your back of your bulletin. Abel believed that the seed would destroy the seed of Satan, and the seed of Satan is death. Enoch believed that he would have a life after death. Noah believed in the salvation God provided, the ark, against the coming judgment of death by the flood. Abraham believed in a city of God that they never received, but they believed that they would receive it after they died. Abraham offered Isaac, believing that God would raise him from the dead. When Isaac thought he was dying of old age, he blessed Jacob and Esau. When Jacob was dying, he blessed the sons of Joseph. As Joseph died, he believed the covenant and made them promise to take his bones back to Canaan. Amram and Jochebed dared death and refused to kill their son to death. Moses dared Egypt's wrath, believing more in the invisible Creator's power than in Pharaoh's. Moses and Israel kept the Passover to save their children from death. Israel passed through the Red Sea, daring the judgment that killed the Egyptians. Israel and Rahab did not die when God judged Jericho. Gideon dared his community's wrath for his father's idol. And remember, some of them wanted to put him to death after he destroyed the idol. Barak fought a huge army, daring death. Samson died a faithful death, praying. Jephthah fought a huge army, daring death. Do you get the idea? As I preached through Hebrews coming toward Easter, I asked myself, shouldn't there be some mention, if we have a perfect Savior, a perfect salvation, a perfect high priest, and we're completely acceptable to God, then shouldn't there be some kind of statement about eternal life? And here, I found it here in Hebrews 11. I've never related. I've certainly studied it many times, but I never realized that every story is about death. But more, that every story in Hebrews 11 is about people not caring about death and daring death and in going into death with a smile on their face. And so this is then the faith that is discussed in the book of Hebrews. And so for the next 5 weeks, I want us to look at these people 5 weeks or so, of these people who did not fear death at all. Why did they not fear death at all? So this week we're going to begin with the first one, Abel, and we'll stick with him today. Abel believed the promise of God. Let's take our Bibles and go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 14, verse 14, we'll jump in there. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, tempted men and gotten them to sin, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You notice that there are some pronouns there. He, the seed, will bruise your head, and you, a pronoun, shall bruise his heel. This is a personal battle between Jesus and Satan. But look more, though, and between your seed and her seed. What is the seed of Satan? Let's start with Eve. What's the seed of Eve? Well, that's her product. And when a plant makes a seed, that seed is both a product of the plant and a promise of something else, an expectation of something else. And so Jesus is the product of Eve, and yet he is a seed. He has an expectation of something more. Well, what is the product of Satan? And that is temptation and sin and guilt and death. And so the seed of the woman is going to destroy the seed of Satan, which means that Jesus will destroy death, which is a wonderful promise that Abel believed, and that Abel believed completely enough to dare death when his brother came to argue with him holding a big rock in his hand. Abel believed that one day, the promise that one day the son of Eve would destroy the serpent's power. This is why he would not give up the sacrifice of sheep, because their shed blood could only could picture the coming Messiah. He believed that his sin was paid for by the coming lamb, so he would have no guilt. He believed that his sins would be forgiven and forgotten because of the coming lamb. He believed that his sin would be removed by the coming lamb so that there would be no reason for him to die. And this is the message of Hebrews. That's why the first 10 chapters are bringing it clearer to us. You have a perfect salvation. You're perfectly forgiven. You have a perfect high priest who is full of mercy for you. You should have boldness to come to the throne. You should have boldness to come to the very presence of God, because you are completely and perfectly saved from your sin and from death. And so here in Hebrews 11, these are the people who believe that they are completely and perfectly saved from death, no matter what is happening around them. And so Jesus came teaching the same thing in John 5:24. Whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has right now everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has, past tense, passed from death into life. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him should not die. John 11, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. John 14:19, because I live, you shall live also. Now C.S. Lewis, and the great Christian apologist and writer, I don't know that he was the first to say this, but he said it pretty well. You only have three options when you think about Jesus. Let me paraphrase what he said a little bit. Either A, Jesus thought he could keep us from dying, but he couldn't. If you think you can do a crazy, impossible thing, but you can't, what are you? You are nuts. You are crazy. I remember in my youth reading about a man who was on LSD and thought he could fly. Well, he couldn't, and he died. When you think you can do something, but you can't, you're delusional, and you can't help anybody else. One of our members is an EMT, you know, works and drives in the ambulance, and every once in a while they see someone, they find someone who thought that they could drive 120 miles an hour on a curvy, windy country road. They find out that they can't. They're delusional. They're crazy. You have to respect your life. Or the other option is that Jesus knew he could not keep us from dying, but said he could. That Let me say it again. That he knew he couldn't keep us from dying, but he said he could. In that case, he would be evil. Remember the recent politician some years ago who looked right straight in the camera and said, "Let me make this very clear. I did not have relations with that woman." And then it came out, of course, that he had several times, that he was lying under oath and was impeached. Or they talked about impeaching him. They did take away his license to practice law, and he is today a hero of a political party. Remember that Adolf said, "When you're in trouble, tell a big lie, and the bigger lie, the better." I've told you before, I used to own a Javelin, SST 343. Many of you don't know what a Javelin is because the American Motor Company died an ugly death. But it was fast, okay? Well, it wasn't that fast, but it tried to be fast. And one time I noticed that the shifter was a little bit loose and sloppy. Oh no, do I need another transmission put in? So I took it in and he said, "Well, you don't need a transmission, but you do need a new shifter, and I can get you a new shifter put in there for $150. This was in 1978. $150 in 1978 was a lot of money because I was making $5 an hour, okay? And Sharon and I said, "Well, okay, I'll put half down, and here it is." And so the longer I thought about it, I said, "I'm going to call around." And so I asked somebody else, and they said, you should bring it in because there are a lot less expensive solutions than that. I brought it in, and they charged me 25 cents to change a washer. And I think they might have charged me like $5 for their labor or something. You know, So I went back to the guy and I said, "I need my money back." And he, "Oh, well, you'll believe them over me." I didn't tell him. I already had it done. You know, you looked in my face and you lied. The serpent said to Adam and Eve, "You will not die if you sin." Jesus said, "You will not die if you believe in me." Now, one of them is lying. What if both of them can't be liars, can they? One of them is lying. But as I read the Sermon on the Mount and the different portions of the Scripture, no one who is crazy or wicked could do the things that Jesus did. Have you ever read the little devotional on the Psalms that, you know, is highly acclaimed and everyone appreciates the wisdom it contains by Adolf Hitler? Have you ever seen it? No, because he couldn't do such a thing. Evil or wicked or crazy people cannot write wise, sound, edifying counsel. You know what I'm saying? And when I come then to the New Testament, I read the words of Jesus. Somebody wrote the most wonderful words in the history of mankind. And it was either if John was lying and Jesus didn't write it, and if somebody else was lying and John didn't write it, somebody still wrote the most wonderful words in history, with the most pithy sayings in history. And you know who I kind of think that has to be? I think it has to be Jesus. And so, wicked people, crazy people, can't give the parables. I don't mean to be offensive, but one time Sharon ordered a book from the library down here, and it was of the Jewish wisdom sayings and teachings and parables. And so I read through it. This will be great. And they were all stupid. They were pointless. And I don't mean to denigrate Jews at all. No Gentile has ever given parables or wisdom sayings like Jesus has. No Jew has ever given parables or wisdom sayings like Jesus has. It's impossible because he was the wisest, best person who ever lived. He's not wicked and he's not crazy. Now I want you to then focus on what he said. He said to his disciples, because I live, you will live also. Now, that's a wonderful statement. Ravi Zacharias, I read a book by him as I was visiting the kids this weekend, and he points out that he was in the hospital after a suicide attempt because he couldn't figure out who God was, and then someone came in and shared with him, because I live, you can live also. And so he dedicated his life to the Lord, and he accepted Christ, and he went home saying, I'm going to serve God for the rest of my life. He had grown up in the church, but he hadn't accepted their faith yet. And so years later, he brought his wife home, and they said, I want to look up my grandmother's tomb. And so they go out, and they find the cemetery after much work. They find the tomb after much work, and it's neglected, so they take a brush and water, and they clean off the tomb, and underneath the name, they find, because I live, you will live also. Isn't that amazing? The verse that led him to the Lord was her life verse that was put on her epitaph. Because I live, you will live also. Yesterday, I was going to go to the Marvel pageant in Grand Rapids with my grandkids. My sister-in-law and my mother-in-law got the tickets for the kids to go do. And if I heard the stories of, well, there's going to be motorcycles on fire and the Green Goblin is going to come down out of the ceiling and all kinds of amazing stuff is going to go on. And so I told the grandkids before they left, because I thought I was going, it didn't work out, but I told the grandkids before I left, now looky here. If the Green Goblin gets away and he comes into the stands, you get behind me and I'll deal with him. And a couple of them are short enough that they were thinking about it. This is what Jesus did for us. We could not deal with death. We still cannot deal with death. But we don't have to, because he dealt with death. And he just said to us, look, you can't fight death, but you get behind me and I'll deal with death. Because I live, you will live also. In Exodus, Moses tells the people when they're getting down about going into the promised land, he says, looky here, he brought us out so he could bring us in. The purpose all along has been for you to go to Canaan. He didn't bring you out here just to have an adventure. He brought you out here to get you to Canaan. One of our former members here shared the story that they lived in the UP and they wanted a week of vacation. And so they drove 24 hours to Florida. And they got there, and the dad looked around at the motel and the neighborhood, and he said, nope, get back in the car. And they drove 24 hours back to the UP. You understand that God would not have done that to that family. That God had seen both the UP and Florida, and he already knew that the UP was better. Because I live, you will live also. Because we are related to Christ. He joined us in his birth. He joined us in the baptism. He joined us in the death. He joined us in life. And he joined us in the resurrection. I remember reading just recently about the woman who accompanied her little daughter with her husband back to Iran. And so here they are over there in Iran and wondering, you know, what's going to happen, and we don't like it here, and it's hot, and things aren't so great, nothing is American, and nobody's nice, and the husband says, we're staying here forever, we're never going back. I lost my job. Oh. So she looked around and she said, how can I get out of here? I don't want to be here. I don't want to be a slave in Iran. I want to be a free woman in America. How do I do this? And everyone she talked to said, well, you can do it easy. You can slip away and we can get you out of here. But not with your daughter. You have to leave your daughter to grow up a slave in Iran. She said to everybody, and this is the title of the book, Not Without My Daughter. And that's exactly what Jesus has said in this scripture. Because I live, you will live also. I'm not going back to heaven without you. Jesus looked his friends in the eye and said, whoever believes in me will not see death. Because I live, you will live. He had John record it so that you could hear it and believe it. In Hebrews, we find out that we can live believing the promises of God just as Abel and all these other guys did. Daring great things, living a hard life, facing death, living through a hard marriage, living through a divorce, whatever it is, that the hardship that we're going to go through, if they could do it, you and I can do it better. Because we have, what did Hebrews say? A perfect salvation and a perfect Savior and a perfect relationship with God. Over and over and over, the author said it. And we can go right into the holy place. Not only do we have a perfect salvation and a perfect high priest in Jesus, we have a perfect scripture, a completed scripture. And we can read so many more wonderful things than Abel could. Abel had one promise. The seed will defeat death. We have so much more than that. We can live by faith. Because we have a perfect salvation, death has no terror for us. Grave, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the ability to look into it and be comforted once again. We're not comforted by the fact that all of these people were taken to heaven without dying. We're comforted that these people were able to die looking to you, the author of their faith. We're comforted by the fact that these people were able to live through difficult, hard times, looking up and praising and rejoicing and knowing that they were loved by you. We're thankful to be able to read this chapter in Hebrews 11. And see once again that you are the King, but you are the King who is our friend, who cares all about us and about everything that we're going through. Heavenly Father, work in our hearts and lives. Direct us. We pray this week to yourself. Amen.